As we go through this book, we're seeing what it looks like for the gospel to grow around the world, and there's creative and exciting ways for that to happen, like running that clean water could go to Africa in the name of Jesus, or like a bake sale to partner with local teens to go and do missions around the country. And this is all because Jesus came, lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't, died the sacrificial death, the death that we should have. He was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he says, I will send that power to you from on high. Power from on high. Luke 24:49, we looked at a couple weeks ago. Jesus tells the disciples to wait. He says, wait, I will send you power from on high. And now here in Acts chapter 1, as we've been in the last 2 weeks, we see him remind the disciples before he ascends into heaven that wait, for there's this power coming, and it will fill you to bring the gospel to the world. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they came together, the disciples came together, they asked him, speaking of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, before he ascended to heaven, Lord, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking, our king was crucified, our king has now been raised from the dead, and so obviously he's going to restore this national political kingdom, right? They're thinking about themselves, they're thinking about their region, they're thinking about their territory. They're thinking about their religion. They want Jesus to set up shop there in Jerusalem and to rule from the top down. And here's Jesus' response. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't worry about what God knows. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus is saying it's all by him and for him and through him, but he's not setting up shop there in Jerusalem. He's empowering his disciples to go out and to do what? Be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the local city that they were in. This is taking place in Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm empowering you through my spirit to go out into your sphere of influence, your Jerusalem, your St. Louis Park, your Hopkins, your Golden Valley, your wherever you live, your job. I'm empowering you. This power from on high is coming to fill you, that you would go out in your local sphere of influence. And then from there to the region, and from there to the ends of the earth. This is global gospel growth. That's what we're experiencing and seeing as we track through the book of Acts. And so I think it's so fun to be a part of these different creative ways that we see God bringing gospel growth around the globe. Creative and fun and unique and different and intentional ways to see that happen. So that's part of what we're doing as we go through Acts. We want to look at different ways that we can be a part of gospel growth. But today we're shifting from that creative, fun, and exciting way, and we're looking at what is often considered the boring, the standard, I don't know, what do you think about preaching?
Amen?
Boring? Oftentimes it's thought of as boring, right? When we talk about like bringing clean water to Africa and doing something like that, or bake sales so that we can go on mission trips and all these different creative ways to expand the gospel, we get excited about that and we love those creative outlets. But I don't know about you, but often and more so a couple of years ago when I was just kind of getting familiar with this church thing, I thought that church gathering was boring. I thought that preaching was boring. I thought that it often worked against God's kingdom more so than actually building up and expanding God's kingdom. And sometimes it does, and if we overemphasize preaching in the public gathering, we can miss what it means to make disciples. But this morning, we collide in the scriptures with preaching as a standard mode of operation in the church, as one of the ways that God has consistently and faithfully grown his kingdom around the world. Gospel growth has come globally over the last 2,000 years. One of the primary ways is through preaching. And we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 2. So if you look at Acts chapter 2 with me, we went through verse 21 last week, so we're going to pick it up at verse 22. But before we pick it up at verse 22, look at verse 14 with me. So this is after God sends the Holy Spirit. He fills them. The day of Pentecost, there's miraculous things happening among them. And then verse 14, but Peter, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. So God is doing this supernatural things among them. The Holy Spirit has come, and gospel growth is about to explode and take off globally and through creative and different ways. But what's one of the first things that the church does? Peter, one of their leaders, stands up with the other leaders, and he lifts his voice and he addresses them. He makes a public address. Actually, I'm just going to read all the way through 14 through verse 41. I planned on picking it up at 22, but we'll read through 14, verse 14 through 41. So if you could stand as I do that, follow along in the Bible. We'll get Peter's entire sermon in context here. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day.'" Now, important note, if you missed last week, when they began speaking in tongues, speaking other languages, skeptics among them thought that they were drunk. And here, the power of the Holy Spirit came, and he gave them ability to speak languages that they didn't know so that they could proclaim and share the gospel. So that's context for verse 15, if you missed last week. Now, picking it up in verse 16. "But this was what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He is risen." There we go. He is risen. "For David's saying concerned him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, in his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. He is risen. And of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.' Now when they heard this, they were cut to the hearts, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, we pray that you would be honored through your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. We need to hear from you. We so desperately need to hear from the God who speaks. God, you have spoken here in your word, and you continue to speak through your word. And so we pray that we would hear your voice this morning as we look at this text. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make it come alive to us. We pray that you would stir in our hearts a greater affection for you and empower in our hands and our feet a greater obedience to go out as your disciples, as your followers, bringing the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control of Jesus to the world around us. We pray that you would have your way, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. All right, so that was a long text, but I wanted us to get our eyes on it because it's the first sermon ever preached in the first church. Here we are in probably the billionth sermon in the billionth church. Why are we doing this? What is a sermon? How is a sermon different than any other type of public address? Is it different than a public address? Is it different than a TED Talk? Is it different than a lecture? Is it different than a teaching? What is it about what Peter has to say here in this text that, as verse 41 says, those who received the word were baptized, and there were that day 3,000 souls added? What was it that Peter was doing that had such power that 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day? And what is it that 2,000 years later, here we stand doing the same thing? Someone standing up, giving a public address of God's word and God's plan. Why has preaching remained a primary means of gospel growth since the time of Acts? You'd be hard-pressed to find a movement of the gospel around the globe where it didn't involve people gathering together to hear God's word preached. Sometimes it's in homes. Not every country has the luxury that we have to gather publicly like this. So sometimes it's in homes and the underground church, but people gather together to open up God's word and to have someone explain and expound God's word and do more than just teach it, but to preach it, to proclaim it. People enter the kingdom of God when God's word is proclaimed, when his word is preached. And why is it? And what expectations should you have of a sermon? I think it's important for us to wrestle with that. Some of you come here every Sunday, and you have been coming here every Sunday for years. And I think oftentimes we forget why we come, right? Maybe sometimes we come out of habit. Sometimes we come out of routine. Sometimes, honestly, unfortunately, we come out of feeling guilty for our sin, and we think that we'll get into God's good graces if we attend church and do some good spiritual practice things, right? And we know that's not any further from the truth. The gospel says that no matter what we do, our righteousness are filthy rags. He has redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ. So coming to church and listening to a sermon doesn't get you in God's good graces. Maybe you're checking out Park Community and you're wondering, should I commit my Sunday mornings? And I think you should have some healthy, realistic, biblical expectations of what a sermon is and why you should come and listen to a sermon. Otherwise, you could do so many better things with your Sunday morning, right? So many more productive things. You could get your grocery shopping done. You could get your laundry done. You could go play on the lake. I think we need to critically think about why we do what we do, and does it really matter? If not, we need to stop doing it. And I believe that we see here in Acts chapter 2 a great picture of what preaching is, what a sermon is, and what our expectations of this time should be. So let me just define preaching this way. Preaching is spirit-empowered preaching. I want to clarify that, spirit-empowered preaching. We see here in the book of Acts that the Spirit comes and gives power. Peter is filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to call it spirit-empowered preaching is the Holy Spirit working through transformed and commissioned leaders, enabling them to explain the scriptures for the exaltation of Christ. That sentence summarizes what we just read in Acts chapter 2. So what we're going to do is go through that sentence and kind of unpack it and see how that sentence summarizes this passage. We'll be looking at this passage a lot, so keep it open on your lap. We'll be pulling out things in the text. And this is what I believe preaching is from the Word. Last Sunday I said that in Acts we see things as prescriptive and descriptive, right? Sometimes we're prescribed things. This plus this equals this. You are to do this, therefore this will result in your spiritual life. Also in the book of Acts, we see descriptive things. We see stories just saying this happened in the early church, in the first church, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do things the same way, but it's a descriptive story. I think with Peter here giving the first sermon in the first church, we see a little bit of both. It's descriptive of what happened. There's some unique cultural context happening here in the first century in Jerusalem in Peter's sermon that we can't repeat. But I think there are some principles for us to follow as we think through, why do we gather? What does it mean for God's word to be preached? What should our expectations be? So we're going to move through this and look at them. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is working through transformed and commissioned leaders. As you think about preaching, as you wonder what type of preaching should you listen to, what type of church should you be involved in, and what is preaching all about, I will start with, it is the Holy Spirit's work. It's His empowering presence moving through transformed and commissioned leaders. Look at verse 14. But Peter, he's the one standing up giving this first sermon. What was Peter doing a couple days before this? Anyone remember? Jesus told him, so Peter was a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus through Jesus' earthly ministry, and Jesus said, Peter, you will deny me. What did Peter say? No way, never. I'll die before I deny you, Jesus. Jesus knows he's headed towards the cross, and he warns Peter, his follower, that Peter is going to deny him in this tragic moment when Jesus is heading towards the cross. And Peter, this zealous, passionate, sold-out disciple, says, never, Jesus, I'll die before I deny you. What does he do? He denies him, doesn't he? John chapter 18, you can jot that down and look at that later. Peter denies knowing Jesus. He denies association with Jesus 50 days before he stood up and gave this sermon. So Peter goes from being a denier of Jesus to being a declarer of Jesus. That's what I mean by transformed. There's this transformation that happens in Peter's life. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, before he was cowering, there was this slave girl that saw him, and she said, hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? John 18. And he says, no, I don't even know that man. 50 days later, after he receives the Holy Spirit, he's standing up in front of a crowd of thousands of people, and he's saying, Jesus is the Messiah. That's transformation. When the Holy Spirit comes, he transforms preachers, yes, but also individuals. So I think an application question for us with that is, are we being transformed? How do you know if the Spirit is working in your life and if you've really given your life over to Jesus Christ? Are you being transformed? It doesn't mean that we don't still screw up. Peter had plenty of failures. We see some failures through the book of Acts. But he's transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit and he's transformed. So begin to ask yourself, am I being transformed? Am I being renewed? Am I going from denying Jesus to declaring Jesus? In whatever context that is for you, whether it's at work, whether it's with family members who think you're crazy for being religious, do you kind of cower from opportunities to proclaim Jesus? Do you deny him subtly? Or do you declare him when given the opportunity? Have you yourself been transformed by the Holy Spirit? And as you think about being a part of a church, the person that you see preaching regularly, or maybe there's a preaching team, do they show evidence of being transformed? You need to check my life out and test my life and see if I've been transformed. If I haven't been transformed by the Holy Spirit, don't listen to a word that I say. I will lead you into a legalistic reading of God's word, not a Spirit-empowered, life-giving encounter with God through his word. You need to look for someone who's been transformed. If you're checking out Park Community Church and you're considering, our church isn't the only church. There's plenty of good churches. I could recommend many to you if you don't feel like this is the right fit. But as you go to different churches, is the person proclaiming God's word to you transformed by the Holy Spirit? And can you see some evidence of that? And does the Holy Spirit within you, living within you, connect with the transformation of the person that is unpacking God's word? And can you tangibly see that there's some transformation in their life? Also, commissioned. I add that in because look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, he went from being a denier to being a declarer. He stands up with the 11. So there's 12 disciples who become apostles who stand up. They're commissioned to lead. Jesus gives them the commission, saying, I will give you the Holy Spirit and send you out to make disciples of all nations. You're to go out and teach, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus commissions these leaders. He empowers them with his Spirit. And then in the gathering of the first church, they're recognized as leaders. They stand up. No one opposes it. The entire gathering here recognize these men as having a unique position to be able to lead them and to preach to them and to teach them. And I think this is an important thing for us to notice, that all through the Scriptures are written by people who are commissioned to lead, who are trusted to lead. And I think we need to be careful in who we listen to a certain sense. I mean, we can listen to a wide variety of teachers. We should listen to a wide variety of teachers and a wide variety of preaching. But are we listening to those who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit and then commissioned by a church or by a group of people or somebody who's trusted? When I was in college, a self-proclaimed prophet showed up on my campus and started giving prophecy to people. Nobody knew who this person was commissioned by. He slipped in and he grabbed a couple people, pulled them out of the school. Somebody who had a great scholarship left school, lost their scholarship because this uncommissioned, self-appointed leader prophet showed up. And this band of disciples that he created disbanded and everyone was hurt and fractured. So we need to be careful. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to preaching by people who have been commissioned? Peter has been commissioned by Jesus and affirmed by the church. Those who gather say, we trust this man. We believe God has gifted and appointed this man to lead and to preach and to teach. And so I do a lot of podcasting. I listen to a wide variety of people and sermons and teachings, and I think it's a good thing for us to do. But I want you to ask yourself, are you listening to a steady diet of leaders who have been commissioned, who are tested, who are approved, who are commissioned by others as teachers of God's word? That's what we see here in Scripture. All through the book of Acts, we see leaders standing up to preach. And we see the church preaching in their daily lives, right? This isn't just for a couple. This sermon isn't to myself as the primary preacher of Park Community Church. But we as individual followers of Christ need to go out into our spheres of influence proclaiming Jesus Christ. Right? Preaching isn't reserved for the person who stands up to do it, although there is a unique time and place for that. But all of us need to wrestle through, are we being transformed by the Holy Spirit that we would go from denying Jesus to declaring Jesus? And have we received his Spirit, the one who ultimately has commissioned us to go out as neighbors and witnesses, proclaiming his gospel? And then who am I learning the Bible from? Who am I listening to? What teachers am I listening to? Second thing that we see is that preaching is the Spirit-empowered preaching is the Holy Spirit working through transformed and commissioned leaders, enabling them to explain the Scriptures. So the first one is, who are we listening to, and how is God working through that person? The second one is, what are we listening to? What's the content of the sermon? What's the content of Peter's sermon? He's explaining the Scriptures. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Joel chapter 2, this is Old Testament book. A prophet named Joel came and gave this prophecy. And so Peter begins to unpack the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has enabled Peter to explain the Scriptures in light of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Peter goes into the Old Testament and he says, what's happening right now is what the prophet Joel was explaining. So Peter spends time in his sermon talking about explaining God's word. That's in chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. He references Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And then in verse 25 of Acts chapter 2, he unpacks another Old Testament scripture. He looks to Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Again, Peter is explaining the Scriptures. Look at verse 25. He says, for David says concerning him, he's looking at an Old Testament psalm written by King David saying, here's what David said about Jesus Christ. So preaching here we see in Scripture is a transformed, spirit-filled, commissioned leader unpacking God's word. He's explaining what God has already communicated to us, to the people. He's not making up his own thoughts. He's not making up his own interpretations. He's rooted in Scripture. He's explaining Scripture to the gathering. And again, in verse 34, Peter says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says," and this is Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So the Holy Spirit is empowering Peter to unpack and explain the Scriptures. That's the primary work in preaching. What should your expectations be of our time together? That we open up God's word and we explain God's word. If I ever say we're going to preach through some random book, please call me out on it. There's enough words in here for us to understand. Not to throw any other churches that may do that under the bus. I don't want to say that that's the wrong thing to do necessarily. But my conviction is that we would open up God's word and explain the Scriptures, because that's what we see Peter doing in the first sermon ever in the first church. What does it look like to learn the word and to know the word? We need to open it and savor it and have it unpacked and explained to us. That's exactly what Peter does here. Acts is descriptive. It's describing what Peter did. I think it's a good pattern for us to follow. Open up and explain the Scriptures. And what's the point of his explaining the Scriptures? Is it for self-help? Is it for self-advancement? Is it for us to have seven principles for better living? No, it's for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's the last point there for spirit-empowered preaching, is to exalt in Jesus Christ. To exalt means to lift up or to raise high, to praise or to intensify. Peter, as he explains the Scriptures, he is exalting in Jesus Christ. He is lifting high Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Look at these passages, verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God." So as he's explaining the Old Testament Scriptures, he's inserting Jesus as the one that the Scriptures are about. He's lifting Jesus up off the page, saying Jesus is the one who was promised. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that we are to exalt in. Verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter is lifting Jesus out of the text and saying, Jesus is the one that we fix our eyes on. He's our hope. He's our truth. He's our Messiah. He's the one that is worthy of exaltation and praise. We don't explain the Scriptures for application. We explain the Scriptures for worship. Out of worship comes application. But his point here is to exalt Jesus Christ, to put Jesus Christ up as the preeminent one in the church, the one who lives and breathes and has our very being. He explains the Scriptures to exalt Christ. Look at verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up." And verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he's explaining the Scriptures, he's explaining their current context and things that are happening in their church, and he is exalting Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus is the preeminent one who we need to fix our eyes and our thoughts on, and it's all about Jesus. And so a couple application questions for us with this as we think about preaching. For one, in your own personal life, do you go through your days looking for opportunities to exalt Jesus, to lift up Jesus, to honor Jesus, to call out good things happening around you, saying, that's the work of Jesus? And as you consider being a part of a church and as you think about what preaching means, is our preaching focused on exalting Jesus Christ in the way that Peter was here in this passage? Are we focused on Christ? Preaching involves a little bit of teaching. Peter's doing some teaching here. But more importantly, I think preaching is the exaltation. It's a worshipful word about what Jesus has done and what it means to follow him. It includes teaching, but it's not primarily centered on the minutiae of the text. That would be a good place for Sunday school or for a group to get together and say, okay, what's the minutiae here of this text? But when you're thinking about preaching, the point in preaching isn't to get into the minutiae, but it's to lift Christ off the page and say, Jesus is the one that we ought to bow our knee to, because he's the only one who matters. Preaching is for the exaltation of Christ. As you think about preaching, are you hearing more preaching or teaching in a sermon? I think we need to know that it's not about us and self-help steps for us. Our preaching doesn't start with felt needs and figure out what Bible verse can we find to help meet our need. When we go through scriptures, it reveals our need and reveals the answer for our need is Jesus Christ. So don't come to a sermon primarily looking for application. What can I walk away with that to make my life better and improved? Come to a sermon, come to God's word saying, how is it going to highlight and exalt Jesus Christ? And then as a result, there's probably some application. In fact, look at this. So verse 37, after Peter preaches, after he explains the scripture and exalts Christ, verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the worship. If you go to God's word without worshiping, you're going to become a legalist. You're going to say, if I do all of these things, then that gets me in God's good graces. If you come to the Bible and you come to sermons for application alone and not worship, not allowing God to cut you to the heart, to reveal your sin, and to exalt Christ, you will become a legalist who's duty-bound. You're doing a lot of things trying to please God, and you'll miss the joy and the life that God has for you. After hearing this, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were stirred with an affection for Christ. As Peter exalted Christ, they said, what do we do? They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Verse 37. And Peter said to them, so that's the worship piece. They hear Christ exalted off the page and they say, what should we do about this? And here comes the application. And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. Turn from your sin. Admit that you are in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is that Messiah. He is the King who is alive. He is the one who is ruling and reigning. Admit your need for him. Repent of your sin and be baptized. Baptized means be identified with him. Commit to him. Join his family. Follow him with others. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. That you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's word is about. When we come to God's word, when we listen to preaching, we need to see Christ lifted off the page. Our hearts need to stir with a greater affection for him. We need to be cut to the heart. Is God's word cutting you to the heart? Are you letting it in? Are you letting it do its work? Is the Spirit stirring God's word over in your heart to the point where you want to repent? And continual, Martin Luther once said that repentance is the lifeblood of the church. It's the daily activity of the church. Because we continue to fall short, don't we? It's not like we were saved once 20 years ago and now we're all good to go and we don't need Jesus any longer. We continually need him. So as we open up God's word, is it cutting us to the heart? Is it causing us to repent and to worship? Say, God, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you. He's given us Jesus Christ. Are we repenting of our sin and identifying with him? And then what? For the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've created some space here this morning for us to spend some time looking at Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and letting his word sink into our hearts so that it would cut us to the heart, so that we would be worshipers of Jesus. And we're going to do that through taking communion. And as we do, it's a time for us to repent of our sin, to turn from our sin, to say, I'm in need. Maybe you've repented of your sin for salvation, but we need to continue to repent for sanctification. And so we're going to do that now as we observe communion. And communion's, it's a way to identify with Christ. Baptism was the primary way in the New Testament that they identified with Christ, and then communion followed. Communion is a way for us to continually identify with Christ, that what he did on the cross is sufficient to forgive me of my sins. And so as the elements come, the cracker represents his body given for you. and the cup represents his blood shed for you. And we want you to just take some time, sit where you are. As the elements come, when you're ready to take it, go ahead and take it. And let God do some work on your heart. Let God cut you to the heart through the music that we're singing, through his word, through the gospel. Repent of your sin, identify with Jesus, and carry on in the abundant life that he's given us. I'm going to pray, and the communion servers are going to come forward, and again, we'll pass out the elements, and as you get it, you can hold it for as long as you want, take it when you feel ready, take it on your own. It's for Christians. We believe that communion is given to believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover our sins. If that's not you, we just ask that you abstain, no judgment. We're glad that you're here and that you're wrestling through these things, and we don't want you to take my word for it. We want you to get into God's word and test it and study it and ask questions. And if you feel for the first time maybe that you believe, go ahead and take communion as it comes by. And I'd love to talk with you afterward. I'm going to pray, and if the servers could come forward, we'll spend this time reflecting on Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. That he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And it takes a supernatural work of the Spirit for us to be cut to the hearts and for Jesus to be lifted off the page and to be exalted in our worship. And so we pray that you would do that now in our hearts. Jesus, we so desperately need to feel the effects of the life that you are living in and through us right now. And so I pray that as we sit and reflect and as we remember you through taking these elements, that we would have a deep, abiding communion with you, Lord Jesus. He is risen. He is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Amen. As we take these elements that remind us of his death, let's not forget that he is risen. He is risen indeed.